Take your Bibles, if you would, open up to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 26. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 19, which is the whole chapter. Verses 1 through 19. It says this: when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you should take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there became a great nation, mighty and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I've not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel in the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. Verse 18, and the Lord declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments. And that he will set you in praise and fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, the challenge it is to us. We thank you, Lord, for the themes of redemption we see. Lord, we know our own hearts. What a great God you are. You know our hearts, and yet you've redeemed us if we know you, and so we thank you for that. Lord, as we think about finances and just giving, which is what you're teaching in this passage, Lord, open our hearts to consider those around us who we might give to have a heart that's generous in giving, because you have been so generous in giving to us. So we ask that you guide us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in the last section of the second speech in the book of Deuteronomy. There's three major speeches, and this is the last of that second speech, which is a long speech. It took us from chapter 5 all the way here to chapter 26. So look at chapter 27. He starts with something new. See how it says, now Moses, no longer speaking. Now we're going to talk about something Moses is going to do. There's going to be more talking that's going to come. But now he's concluded that second major speech, which, by the way, if you were following along as we were reading, you notice that verse 16 kind of took a big picture step back, right? From what we were talking about through verse 15. Look at verse 16. This day the Lord commands you to do these statutes. So he kind of steps back from verses 16 through 19 as a general summary of all that he said from chapter 5 now to chapter 26. But it's interesting as we get to that conclusion that the last thing he talks about is what you see in verses 1 through 15. Verses that cover something that Moses has already talked about, this idea of tithes and contribution of the first fruits. It's actually something at the beginning of this huge section, not chapter 5, but when he gets to chapter 12 in Deuteronomy, 12 through 26 is really focused in on the rules and the laws and the statutes. And interestingly, when he starts to get into the statutes and the rules and the laws in chapter 12, there's similar themes to what you have here in chapter 26. This idea of coming to the Lord in the presence of the Lord, that the place that the Lord chooses, and bringing your tithes and contributions there, which I think is interesting. I think it gives us a little bit of an insight into God's thoughts concerning his people. Because there's a lot of different things. I mean, we flew through all those different laws. Maybe it didn't feel like that for you. But for me, it felt like we flew through all these different laws in chapter 16, especially down to, or chapter 19, down to chapter 25. But as you go through all that thing, the emphasis, the sandwiching, the things that he talks about before and the things he talks about at the end, place an emphasis on what he's talking about. In midst of all those laws and all those things, at the heart of who the Israelites were to be is a people who worship the Lord and a people who are giving. Out of all those things, they are a generous people. And in their generosity, they're worshiping the Lord. So this chapter is a call once again for Israel to be a giving people. Now, you look at verses 1 through 11. The emphasis there is on giving to the Lord. We're going to talk about those verses. And then when you get to verses 12 through 15, the emphasis there is on giving towards others. So you have basically these two concepts, giving to the Lord, verses 1 through 11, and then giving to others in verses 12 through 15. But the point is very, very simple for us this morning, that God's people are to be a giving people. They are to be a giving people, and no less is true today. That was true of Israel back in Deuteronomy 26, but guess what? That is true of the church today. I've said this before on a passage that talked about giving that we looked at already, but if anyone ought to be a giving people, it ought to be us. If anyone ought to be generous with others, it ought to be us. I mean, as Paul's collecting funds for the Jerusalem church in 2 Corinthians, he reminds them and he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, Paul's collecting these funds. He's collecting these funds for the saints who are struggling in Jerusalem. And he reminds them, hey, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We give as God has moved us in our hearts to give. I don't know about you, but when God moves my heart to give sometimes, I go, yeah, but maybe not that much. I know you want me to help this missionary or this cause or this neighbor who has a problem, but maybe not that much. And he reminds them, no, as you desire in your heart, not reluctantly, under compulsion, God loves a cheerful giver. So as Moses moves on now in this instruction, which is great instruction for Israel, there's also going to be great, I think, instruction for us on the two tithes he talks about. So as you look at this chapter, it kind of falls into three basic sections. You have verses 1 through 11, which talks about this first tithe, this first contribution that they're supposed to give. It's a one-time tithe. In all of Israel's history, this was only to take place once. And that's what you have in verses 1 through 11. It's when they're first in the land. Then you get in verses 12 through 15, this second tithe that he's talking about, which is a 3-year tithe that they're supposed to continually do, something that would happen every 3 years. And then he concludes the whole section in verses 16 through 19. Look at verses 1 through 4 as he explains the first tithe so you can see what he's talking about. Look at verse 1. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Notice, that's the preface. When you're in the land, for an inheritance, and you've taken possession of it and live in it, and you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord has God in giving you, and put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord God will choose to make his name dwell there. So when you first get in there, and you have been in there long enough and get crops, when you first get that first crops, you go then and take it to the Lord. You bring it to the Lord. And so this tithe represents the faithfulness and the goodness of God to Israel, because they're in the land now. They're seeing the blessing of God, and they respond in gratitude by giving back to the Lord. They give to God. Now, verse 12, look down at there, the second tithe that he talks about. It's interesting how he talks about it. Look at verse 12. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year. It's a regular three-year tithe he's talking about now in verse number 12. Something he's already called them to do back in chapter 14. It was probably staggered, right? So some of the tribes of Israel would go on this year and other tribes would go on this year, so that there was constantly people going before the Lord. Not everyone was going every 3 years, but every 3 years as a family, here's the key. If you could contribute, which means if you had land, which was like money, and contributions, God had produced in that land, then you would contribute. And you would go every 3 years before the Lord. But notice, this type of contribution is a little bit different. Giving it, after you've done this, verse 12, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. This tithe was not so much focused on the blessing of God and that initial coming into the land, but the blessing of God that you use to bless others with and give to others. So the Levite, you see, verse 12, he's dependent upon this tithe because he didn't have an inheritance. The other three people he lists in verse 12, sojourner, fatherless, and widow, had no land, had no means of providing for themselves. And he's saying, take care of them. It's like saying, take care of the poor. You give this to the poor and the destitute. So if you could summarize the type of giving that you have in this chapter, you have a tithe that's focused on giving back to God. You have a tithe, you could say, that's focused on taking care of God's workers and then taking care of the poor. And that kind of is a good way to think of just how you and I maybe should consider how we give. Give to the Lord. Maybe it might be a mission that God's doing. An organization that's going out and proclaiming the gospel somewhere. To the Lord's people. Those that are serving him, missionaries and pastors. And of course, the poor. Giving to those who have needs. What a great way to think of how we give. I mean, just think of your giving. How much do you think of it in those terms? How I can use it according to what we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 26. It really hasn't changed that much. But God's people are to be a giving people. So let me ask you the question as we get into the text this morning in a little bit more detailed. Do you have a giving heart? That's the question for us. Do I have a giving heart? And as Moses gives these instructions, he provides some insights that I think are helpful for me, and I hope helpful for you, about generosity and helping us analyze whether or not we really have a giving heart. And that's what you're going to see in this passage. So let's start with that first insight. The first insight that he talks about is what drives a giving heart. What drives a giving heart? If you struggle with a giving heart, which I guarantee most of us do at some level, I'd be surprised if we didn't. Well, what drives it? How can you cultivate a giving or a generous heart? And the answer in this passage starts with God. Looking at him and focusing on what he's done. And there's two facets of God's character and actions that you see in this passage. First, look at, number one, God's generosity to you. You know what helps you cultivate and develop a giving heart? Is to focus on the fact of God's generosity to you, individually, and as a family. God's great generosity to us drives a giving heart. And you can see this in verses 1 through 4. When you're in the land. Now think about that one statement right there. Already enveloped in that idea is God's generosity to Israel. To bring them into the land that was not theirs. So God generously brings them into the land. And look at verse number 1 and 2. He's giving you for an inheritance. Take possession of it. And you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground. Not only has he brought them into the land, but he's produced within that land food for them, crops for them. God had been generous, verse 2, to them. And so the reason they were even able, think about this, to give a tithe to the Lord was because God had been generous to them in the first place. He had generously brought them into the land. He had generously sustained them in the land so that they're able to have crops to bring. All that the land produced was a product of God's generosity to them. We don't think like that. I don't know about you. I don't think, wow, God, thank you for this paycheck. I think, thank you for the paycheck. I earned it. Look at verse 12. It's even implied in the beginning of verse 12, when you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year. That's a lot wrapped up in one statement, implying that they had then had another year of production of crops and then experienced the blessing of God in their life and experienced the generosity of God in their life so that they can then go and pay the tithe of the produce in the third year. God has already distributed to them generously so that they could then distribute to others generously. God had already been providing for them generously, all wrapped up in that one idea in the beginning of verse 12. Why? So they could be a giving people. How has God been generous to you? Think about that. How has he been generous to you this morning? I don't know about you, but I lose sight of that pretty quickly. I lose sight of God's generosity of me. Personally, here's a little bit of insight into my life. I'm more of a saver than a spender. That's how I always was. Always am, always will be. Good luck changing me. That's just the way I am. I'm more of a saver than a spender. So actually, what I find myself doing is I can easily justify my lack of wanting to give to someone because, you know, I'm just being a good steward of God's money rather than an open hand. I have a tendency to worry about finances. Do some of you ever worry about finances? Seems like savers worry about finances, yet they're always saving it. The other week, I found myself worrying about finances pretty heavily. So blessed. Like, what am I worrying about? But here I am looking at the finances and the situation. I'm getting overwhelmed, right? And you know what I had completely lost sight of was what he's teaching them there. God's generosity to me. I wasn't thinking of God's generosity when I was worried. I wasn't thinking of God's generosity to me. I completely lost sight of it. All that I saw was what I thought I had to have. And praise the Lord, I felt the prompting of the Spirit in my life to confess that lack of gratitude towards God and my lack of trust in his care in my life. But what drives a giving heart is a sense of gratitude for what God has given to us. I love what Jesus says about this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Such a probing question, isn't it? Because that's what we think. And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows. I love that. He knows that you need them. He's a generous God. He's a generous God. And Paul reminds us, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Godliness with contentment. And he's talking about finances, to be content. We brought nothing in. Do you realize that? So all that you have was a gift from God to you because he's generous. And our whole culture tells us God's not been generous enough. But if we look at our own lives and the way that God has been generous, we cannot help but think of the great generosity of God, because his generosity ought to drive our giving. We too easily forget that. We really do. I really do buy into the advertisements that we see that tells us we don't have it. We don't have what we need. We need more. We need this or that. And we become too ungrateful. Do you have a giving heart this morning? If you struggle, consider God's generosity to you. No, I mean that. Don't just sit here and be like, okay, let me think. Why don't you take time this week and just write down. Take your family. Sit together, right? And do this again before Christmas. That will help you. And just sit down and look at God's generosity. How has God been generous to us? It should be mind-blowing, I think. To think of God's great generosity. Another facet of God's character and actions that drives a giving heart from this passage is what you see in verses 5 through 11, and that's God's redemption of you. God's redemption of you. God's generosity to you, and secondly, God's redemption of you. That's what you see in verses 5 through 11. Look at that. So it's interesting. Verses 5 through 11 is almost like a creed that the Israelite was to say before the Lord. He's instructing them, I want you to say these things when you come in that initial first fruit that you bring. And look at what they say. Look at verse number 5. And you shall make a response before the Lord your God. Here's what you're going to say. A wandering Aramean was my father, which is probably Jacob. We know that Jacob wandered in the land of Aram at least, you know, for 20 years or so, according to Genesis 31. And this creed, though, as you go through this, this is who I was. I was in Jacob. We went down into Egypt, sojourned there, few in number, became a great nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then here it is. Here's the emphasis. This is who we were. This is where we went. But now look what God did. That's what you see in verse 7. We cried to the Lord. Verse 8. And God brought us out. Focusing on the redemption of God. Verse 9. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land. So then he, verse 10, blessed them. So now I bring, verse 10, the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given to me. You redeemed us and brought us here. It focuses on the redemption of God. That's what this creed is emphasizing, you could say. God's redemption of them. The fact that he saved them out of Egypt. And that emphasis, that focus on the redemption of God drives a giving heart. That's why I bring this, because of what you've done for me. The Israelite gives because God graciously redeemed them. You know, this is exactly the same motivation that Paul has in 2 Corinthians. The same exact motivation. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I was talking about how the Corinthian church, he's going before them, he's bringing all these funds together for these saints that are needy in Jerusalem. And listen to the argument he makes with them. It's exactly what you see here. Focus on the redemption of God. Verse 8 and 9 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I say this not as command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So he's saying, like, I want you to give. I'm not saying this is a command, but I just want you to prove your love. I mean, think about that. That's a way to think. How are you proving your love and how you give to those who need it? As the evidence of your love. And then look what he says in verse 9, focusing on the redemption of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He appeals to God's redemption of us to motivate us for a giving heart. That's what he's doing. This is what Jesus did. He was rich, living with the Father in perfect harmony, and he became poor, became a man, born in this fallen world. He lived perfectly among us and then dying a death he didn't deserve. And this death he died wasn't for him. It was for us sinners who needed the payment of our penalty of sin to be paid. And he did that on the cross so that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ could be forgiven and have new resurrected life, live a life after the life of Christ. And Paul reminds the Corinthians of this. Don't miss it. That God redeemed you, which frees you to give. Which frees you to give. It really ought to drive everything we do, if you think about it, what Christ has done for us. God's great mercy to us. It was interesting yesterday, there's a group of us nerd men who are reading a book by Carl Truman in the Foundations group. I went over your head. But his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, is not for the faint of heart, I'll just tell you. And as we're reading this book, it's easy for us. I was just struck by how easy it is for us to look at the world and be like, oh, you people, look what you're doing to our culture. But really, God's redemption of us drives everything. So would we be except for what? God's grace. We can't get over this. So now our passion, we look out and we see, we have compassion. Oh, man. Don't you know our excellent Jesus? You need to know our excellent Jesus. That's the problem. Drives everything we do. Drives how we give. I give because of the excellent Jesus I know. Because of who he is. Because of what he's done for me. Do you have a giving heart this morning? Because if you're struggling, remember what gives a giving heart, you might say. What drives a giving heart? Think about how God has been generous to you. I really challenge you. Write it down. And secondly, God's redemption of you. Let's look at this last insight, the second insight this morning. I'll try to move on quickly here. I'm like Father's Day, I'll try to be done so you all can go golfing. So, second insight is what a giving heart reveals. It's really interesting. Verse 12, this blew me away when I first read this. Verses 12 through 15, what a giving heart reveals. Just like Moses had given them instructions to recite, right? That's what you have in verses 5 through 11. Here's what you need to recite. He does it again. Another creed, you might say, that they're to recite in verses 12 through 15, every third year when they give their contributions. So after the person, this is verse 12, they paid their tithe by giving it to the poor and to the Levites. They're taking their goods and giving it to those that need it. Okay? Then they recite what you have in verses 13. Notice that. Then you shall say, this is verse 13, before the Lord your God, here's what you say. I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. This is quite a statement in the next part. This is a huge statement, very revealing. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. Verse 14. I've not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning or removed any of it while I was unclean or offered any of it to the dead. I have, here it is, notice this amazing statement. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all, not just, and I would argue, not just this commandment, all that you have commanded me. Both of these verses, verses 13 and 14, mention that this person has kept the covenant of God. All of it. All the commands of God. You know, in verse 14, it's a little confusing when he says, I've not eaten the tithe while I was mourning. It probably refers to these mourning rites that took place, and he hasn't made himself unclean. In these mourning rites, he's clean while he's offering. He's following what God has said. But the emphasis in verse 13 and the emphasis in verse 14 is, I've done what you've asked me to do in all things, and I'm bringing this as evidence that I have. That I am seeking your covenant, that I'm seeking, not that they lived it perfectly, but I'm trying to keep your covenant. And this is evidence of it, verses 13 and 14, that I am giving this tithe and contribution to those who are needy, to those who need it. That's the point. There's a connection that's being made here between their heart and their giving. Their heart in keeping the law. Their giving to those in need revealed a heart that wanted to keep the covenant of God. There was a connection between keeping the whole covenant of God and giving to the Levite and the poor. So what does a generous heart reveal? You know what it reveals? A person who loves the Lord and is committed to the Lord, very simply. That's what that reveals. That's what a giving heart reveals. That's why you can say, look at verse 15. That's why you can have confidence with such a bold statement in verse 15. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel. They knew that the blessing was contingent upon keeping the covenant. And so he's saying, look, evidence of us keeping the covenant is we took care of the poor. We gave the tithe to those that needed it. The Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, we gave it to them. So, Lord, look down from your holy habitation from heaven. Bless your people, Israel, the ground that you've given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. We've obeyed what you've asked us to do. We've given to the poor and have shown you that we're faithful to obeying your covenant. I think there's something to be said about this, even today. Because Jesus made it perfectly clear in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, one of the verses that we all struggle with. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And what masters am I talking about? You cannot serve God and money. In other words, our attitude towards our money reveals our commitment to the Lord. That's why if you look at the major and minor prophets, I don't want to be here all day, so we're not going to do it. But you know what the prophets kept pointing out was evidence of a lack of Israel's keeping of the covenant? Their lack of taking care of the poor. They constantly bring that out. You're not holding up to justice. You're taking advantage of the sojourner. You're taking advantage of the poor. So how do we know? There's no way you're keeping the covenant. It was evidence. Generosity in a giving heart reveals those who are really committed to the Lord. I really find it interesting that Moses makes them recite this in verses 13 and 14 as they're focused on giving to others and not on the first tithe that's focused on giving to God. I thought that was really interesting. Because to give to others the way that God would have them do, guess what? It takes compassion. It takes self-sacrifice. And putting others first. So Jesus, interestingly, when he confronts the Pharisees in a really interesting passage in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." They're like, well, that's what we're called to do, right? This is our first fruits. We're to tithe it. But then he says after that, "And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done," notice, "without neglecting the others." You should have tithed mint and dill and cumin. You shouldn't have neglected those. But you've neglected weightier matters of the law, justice, taking care of the poor, which evidenced a heart that was not focused on the covenant of God. Built in, I would argue, passages like this in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Because it's easy to cut a check and throw it in the church, be like, look, doing this for Jesus. But to see your brother or sister that has a need and say, well, they kind of deserve it. because they didn't pick themselves up by their own bootstraps like I did. It reveals a commitment to the Lord. And so as Moses concludes in verses 16 through 19, he calls them to action again. Now, all the illustrations I provide, by the way, are just like what goes on in my own heart. So that's how I know, like, this is probably what you think, because this is what I think. But look at verse 16. He calls them to action this day. I just talked about all these things that God's called you to, all the way going back to chapter 5. This day the Lord God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. And I love this. Somehow in this, we don't have it recorded. They as well agreed to it. That's what you see in verse 17. You have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession as he promised you, and you are to keep all his commandments that he will set. To me, verse 19, he will set you in praise and fame and honor high above all the nations. In other words, he's going to show the world the greatness of who he is through these people if they would follow him. And you shall be a people holy, verse 19, to the Lord your God as he promised. He had revealed to them in chapters 5 through 11 the type of heart he wanted. He had made known to them in chapters 12 through 25 what the covenant was and the type of life they would live if they truly did love the Lord. But he's calling them today to live that way. And by extension, so is the Lord calling us today. This day. That really ought to be our approach every morning if you think about it. It's not mine every day, but it should be. Today, Dave, will you follow me and be a light to the nation you're in, to be a holy person so that people will get see you and the honor and glory of our Lord will shine forth? Will we respond, each one of us, today with, yes, Lord, I will walk with you today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, just flowing with the generosity and goodness and grace of God to a people who don't deserve it, us. What gracious God you are. Lord, may we be called to action today, just like the Israelites were, to focus on your generosity and your redemption of us so that, Lord, you might have us give to others or causes or things that we know that you wanted us to give towards, but we justified with our love for money. So, Lord, this week I pray we each would see your word work in our lives. May we grow a greater love for the Lord Jesus so that we can this day walk how you've called us to walk. And next day, take it from you and walk how you've called us to walk. Thank you for your grace, love, and patience with us who fall so far short. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.